We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from Pastor Peter Lopez.
All right, so like I said, we are going to do the last two verses of Exodus chapter 5, starting off at verse 22. And it's kind of important that I bring these verses up, and you'll see, because there's a tone that is shared right here in these last two verses of chapter 5 that we need to kind of get our head space around first before we go into chapter 6. So there's going to be a lot of notes this morning, so hopefully you guys take advantage of that. And the first one is, when we focus on Pharaoh, we lose sight of God. And that is what happened in chapter 5, is that there is this mindset behind Moses, and then there's this mindset behind the people of Israel, those who are enslaved, just to have so much of their focus, so much of their discouragement, so much of the wrong that is happening in their lives to focus around Pharaoh, right? To focus around this system that they're in. And so you might feel like this. You might feel like this with the world. You might feel like this with our government. You might feel like this in your own workspace, right? Like, I'm in this system right now and it's not working out great for me, and it's discouraging, right? You may be in a friendship or a relationship. You may be in a situation or around an environment that you necessarily can't escape from, or a problem, right? Or multiple problems that are affecting you that you cannot escape from. And so for the individuals that we're reading about in Exodus, their system was controlled by Pharaoh. And so all of their energy, right, is focused in on that. All of their discouragement is focused in on this system of them being now enslaved and having to live this life. And what you see is Moses not necessarily being inside of that system anymore, but is still directly affected by it. And God, as we know through the other chapters, has so much for him to do and has told him, you are going to do all these things, but he can't get that discouragement out of his mind. And it's not really forcing him, but he's allowing it to have now doubts. And he's allowing this discouragement to kind of change his mind about certain things, or his viewpoint about certain things. And more importantly, and what's most damaging, is that he's allowing this discouragement of the environment that he's in to change his perspective, or to have a negative effect on how he thinks about God. And so that's why I said, when we focus on Pharaoh, we lose sight of God. So in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Why is it you have sent me? So there again is with the doubt, right? After God said over and over again that he is going to use Moses specifically to free his people. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. And so a little bit of this questioning is going on, but he is discouraged in this moment. Moses. He's saying, you know what? We went to go do something that you told us to do, and instead of it getting better, it actually got worse, right? We went to Pharaoh and we said X, Y, and Z, let my people go. This is what God wants for you to do. And things actually got worse for me. Things definitely got worse for your people. And so he's a little bit confused, but questioning God in this discouragement. So Moses, being deeply discouraged by now the situation that he is, takes that as a lack of God actually having action in his life. And that's what happens to us. When we are facing discouragement, if we're going to be honest and real, when we're facing discouragement, we think that God is further away from our situation because of the maybe the lack of action that we want God to take in those moments. And so that is what's happening here. He obeyed God, right? He's doing what God told him to do. He went to Pharaoh, he spoke God's name to Pharaoh, did exactly what God asked him to do, but instead of, again, of things getting better, like you would think so if you're following the Lord and you're obeying him, things at this moment actually got worse. We know that eventually everything's going to work out for the glory of God, but in this moment, that Moses is in, he is being far more discouraged and encouraged by what God has asked him to do. He is being far more discouraged and encouraged by actually following through and being obedient to God. So Moses' focus turns onto Pharaoh and turns onto the power that Pharaoh has, the authority that Pharaoh has, and the control that Pharaoh has. And he becomes more aware of what the Pharaoh is doing and his action than he is more aware of the promises that God told him would happen. And I do think that all of us have been in this room. We are all old enough to be in a place, to have lived a life long enough to be in a place of discouragement where we don't see God taking action in our lives. And we get so focused and tunnel visioned on maybe the authority, the power, the control that this situation or this person or this environment or this system has upon us, then more focus on God's promises and what God is doing. And so this discouragement comes right off of the beginning of this obedience. And now this obedience has led to more opposition in not only Moses' life and those who are around him, but of these people that he is called to set free. And so he's questioning if God is really moving. And he's measuring God's faithfulness at this moment instead of looking at, again, what God told him. And what we see with Moses in this discouragement is that God is still meeting him in that discouragement, right? There are still conversations that's happening. There is still this interaction that is happening to him and the Lord. And so the thing that you can do, the good thing that Moses is doing in this moment is that he is still having conversations with the Lord, right? In this discouragement, in this opposition out of being obedient to God, there is still this conversation that is happening and God is still meeting with Moses. He is still talking about Moses. And so what this should tell us, right, thousands of years later, looking at scripture, is that God does care about our discouragement. And God does want to bring us out and to bring freedom in that discouragement. If he didn't want to do that, then we wouldn't see this example in scripture of God constantly interacting and talking to Moses while he's being discouraged, while he's in his obedience is facing way more opposition than he thought. And so again, this tells us that God does care about our discouragement. He does care when we have those feelings. And what God will do and what chapter 6 tells us is that discouragement comes from Pharaoh, but that God is bigger than that discouragement. And so that's what we're going to see in Exodus chapter 6. So that's what I needed to set up. These last verses of chapter 5 set up what God will then do and what God will then say to Moses and how God will start reacting to this discouragement, this overwhelming feeling of oppression that Moses has right now in his life and that the people of God have in their life. And I do feel like this is challenging. I do feel like this will be encouraging because if you're not in a season of discouragement, right, if there's no situation or problem or relationship or system or just the world in general, right, kind of forcing down on you and making it seem like nothing really matters, that God isn't really moving, chapter 6 is for you. So I would encourage you guys to look at these verses, look at these statements that God is going to make and repeat them to yourself during this week or keep them for you when you get into a season or a time of discouragement. So verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land.'" And so at the end of chapter 5, we have this tone that no one wants to be a part of, this tone of depression coming from Moses. But then we have Moses crying out again for God's people. And then in chapter 6, as we start reading it, the tone shifts a little bit more because now God is speaking, because God is responding and he's assuring him of the things that he will do. Do you see that? The last two verses of chapter 5, it's Moses being down on himself, right? Being down on the fact that God is not really having a lot of action going on as he's following this obedience to the Lord. And then now God takes control of the conversation and the whole tone shifts. And God says to them, now you shall see what I will do, right? He's taking ownership. He's saying, I'm going to do this to Pharaoh. And with my strong hand, I will let them go. And with a strong hand, I will drive them out of his land. God is, in a sense, doubling down on everything he already told Moses he would. He's reassuring him of the things that he already told him before. And that is a lot of our relationship with the Lord. And that really honestly is a lot of teaching. A lot of teaching is not me sharing new revelations with you or Jason sharing new ideas with you. It's just reminding you of the things that you already know that you may have forgotten in your life or you may have forgotten about God. That's what a really good teaching is, right? It's just you being reminded of the things that you already knew of God. And what God is doing right now is that he's doing that same thing. He's doubling down. He's saying, Moses, I've already told you these things. Like, you already understand this. Why are you letting Pharaoh be bigger than me, right? Why are you letting this discouragement take your eyes and take your mind off of the promises that I've already given you, that I already said I was going to give you? And so now we have again here, God with a stronger hand and a stronger tone, right? Doubling down on the fact that this isn't going to happen. You are going to set your people free, right? I will set my people free. I will meet you where you're at. But again, your problem right now is through this discouragement, Pharaoh seems a lot bigger than what I should be right now in your life and what I should be to my people. So in other words, Moses has this complaint, right? But God's like saying, well, I'm still in control. Nothing has changed for him. And I said that a couple of weeks ago in a teaching, is that our lives look dramatically different all the time. And when we're going through a season of change or discouragement, or we're going through a really troubling time of trials and tribulations, our situations may change. And they may get worse and they may get better. But when it comes to the Lord, right, that's not it. His situation does not change. Who he is does not change. 1 second. All right. So now we're in, I lost track just for a quick. Now we're in this, right, with Pharaoh and his power. So God reminds him of his powerful promises. Moses is, again, in this discouragement. And now Moses right now, being that source of that bigger problem, is making God seem a lot smaller. And what we know throughout scripture is that if you follow God, he will take what man intended for evil and he'll turn it into good. And that's what he has to weigh out right here. That's what he has to be patient about. And I want to share a verse with you in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. That whatever credible pain that you're going through, right? Whatever credible situation that seems unfair or that you may not think makes a lot of sense, right? They may not be that big of a deal, but for you in those moments, they are. Right? And other people may not see them as credible things to be upset about, right? Or real hardship or troubles, right? But for you, they are. And so whatever that is for you individually, regardless if someone sees it as a big deal or not, what the Word of God says in Joshua is that what man intended for evil, God can take that and he intends those things for good, that he can switch it around, that God can turn those situations around. So we have that in Joshua, and then again, we have that in Romans chapter 8, that whatever you're going through, right, the good and the bad, the trials and the tribulations, God can take those things, and he can turn those things to good. He can turn those things to a purpose, that situation does not have to be lost with the Lord. And that is one thing that's true about following after Jesus, is that he will use everything. God will use everything in your life. God will use every situation. God will use every circumstance. And if you give it to him and you allow him to use it for his glory, you allow maybe that to be a lesson for you, right? Or a new revelation for you. God will take those things and he will not waste those things. He will not waste that season of discouragement in your life. God, the God that we serve, is not a wasteful God. And again, the stuff that you have gone through in your life may be credible. It may be things that you do not wish on your worst enemy, right? It may be pain and suffering that you don't wish on any other person or any other parent or on any other relationship, right? But it doesn't mean that it's a wasteful thing. It does become a wasteful thing when you don't give it to the Lord. It does become a wasteful season of discouragement when you don't allow God to work in it. We honestly do follow a God who does not waste anything. And so this discouragement that's happening within Moses, this shift that's happening with his people and not feeling like they will ever be free from this slavery, God will use that when they allow him to, and he will not waste it. So again, in Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We do not follow a God who wastes things in our lives, who wastes situations in our lives, who wastes the pain in our lives. It goes on in verse 2. It says, "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them and gave them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant.'" So God tells Moses again who he is. He says, "I am the Lord, and I myself have appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." So he's establishing truth again. In Moses' discouragement, he is forgetting who God is, because Pharaoh right now is bigger to him than God. And so God is reestablishing who he is in his life. And when you are working out of discouragement, when you are trying to put your life back together, when you are trying to ask God, right, and allowing God to put your life back together, God will do that. He will remind you, even forcefully sometimes, of who he is. When you have been trying to control a situation or control a problem or a feeling, and I don't think I'm talking from my own personal experience too, but also from yours, you and I try as much as possible to figure it out on our own. You and I typically only come to God when the things that we have tried do not work out again or at all. When we are all out of ideas, right? When we're all out of tricks, right? We come to the Lord and say, "Okay, I give up." And you yourself have to come to a place where you're like, "I know you're the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. I know that you are the Almighty God." When people come to me with issues, right? When teenagers are coming to me with problems, I 99% of the time, okay, knew that this wasn't something new. Because normally people don't ask for help unless they have failed at trying to figure something out on their own over and over and over and over again. Because that's just how we are. That is just what we do. We don't go to people for help. We don't go to people for advice, right? And we don't go to God for wisdom. We don't go to God, right, with a problem unless we have failed at trying to figure it out on our own over and over and over again. And that's what's happening here. Right? They are at a loss because they are still enslaved. They're still in this position. And now they're coming to God again. And now God is having to declare who he is again to Moses and to the people of Israel. He is having to show them and to tell them again of who he is. And so if you're in this place or this season of discouragement, you have to allow God to remind you of who he is and who you are not. You have to allow God to remind you that He is the God that appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that He is the God Almighty, and that His place is far above your place. His ways of thinking and the things that He do are far beyond yours. And you don't need to understand them, right? You just have to allow Him to work through those. And so He reminds Moses again of who He is, of this power. And He says, Moses, I haven't changed. This is still who I am. I am still the God that has a covenant with His people. I am still faithful. My promises are still there for today, for you right now. And what God does in verses 4 and 5 is that He repeats that His covenant, and He reminds Moses of this covenant, and He says, I have heard of the groaning. I have heard, right, of my people crying out, and I remember my covenant with them. I remember my promises to these people. You don't have to remind me of that. I'm reminding you of that. I'm reminding you of not just who I am, but of the promises that I told the people of Israel, my people, my sons and daughters, of what I would do for them. And so in seasons of discouragement, we again tend to forget who God is, and we forget of the promises of God in our lives because we're so focused on whatever that Pharaoh is for you. We're so focused on that bigger thing that we replace God with in those moments. And so God again is repeating Himself and reminding him that I have a covenant. There are promises, and you just have not partaken in them yet because you have not trusted in them yet. And so He was revealing his heart. He is not distant and He is not silent in this moment. He is deeply involved and He is deeply faithful. And so God right now is hoping and trying to explain to Moses and to His people that I do have these things for you and I have revealed myself to you. We are more privileged than Moses. And we are more privileged than the people of Israel at this moment because we have had the full revelation of who God is through Jesus Christ being born, living this life, dying, and being resurrected. The Bible says that we are far more blessed on this side of the cross. And we know God. We have more access to God than the people of Israel did, than Moses did. We have more access to God than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because we have the full revelation of who God is through Jesus Christ, His Son. And again, through His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. You have to understand that. That is a privilege. We are blessed to be on this side of the cross, where we have more access to God and to His promises than the people did of the Old Testament. We don't have to wait for Jesus anymore like they had to wait. We don't have to wait for God's promises anymore. They're there for us right now. The people of Israel had to wait for freedom, right, from their bondage. We are already free of our bondage through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Right? We are no longer slaves to anything anymore. We have full access to God through the Holy Spirit. Right? That veil was torn. The separation is not there anymore. And so when you're looking at the people of Israel, you should have a little bit more sympathy for them, right? And the fact that they feel this disconnection and that they feel this discouragement, where we again, not to invalidate your feelings or what you're going through, but to remind you that you have far more access to God, that we are far more privileged on this side of the cross, that the promises of God are not things that we have to wait for. They're things that are available to us right now. We just have to accept them and live in them and live in that truth. But what Moses is doing, what we may be doing, what the people of Israel are doing is that they are doubting God and they're allowing that doubt to overshadow everything that the God Almighty has already shown them. We just don't know God as God Almighty. We know God as a Savior, as a Redeemer, and as a friend. So even though this season of discouragement may be real and may be credited in your life, you cannot forget the God Almighty of the Old Testament, right, that we have, but you also cannot forget your friend, your Redeemer, your Savior, through Jesus Christ. We have far more access to God than they ever did. And so God reminds him of who he is, reminds him that he's going to bring him out of this season of discouragement, but out of this season of slavery that they have been in for over 400 years. And God is revealing a little bit more of himself to Moses at this moment. When God reveals himself to us, it is life-changing. And that is what God is trying to do in this moment of revealing himself to Moses again, is that he's trying to change their life. And he's just saying, listen, you have to trust me. You have to remember what I told you. You have to remember my covenant. You have to remember my promises. And so in verse 6, he goes and extends this a little bit more to Moses. He says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, again, this tone shift, right, of God doubling down on what he's already told them. But now he's going to go into a little bit more detail. He says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into a land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage, as what you could have forever. Right? This inheritance that God wants to give him. And he says, and he finishes off and says, I am the Lord. And so what you have here are seven promises from God, seven statements that God is giving Moses to give to the people of Israel, to give to his children. And so if you are feeling like you're in this season of discouragement for whatever reason it may be, even if others don't see it as credible, right? It's real to you. Those feelings are real to you. You can write these down. These are promises for Moses. These are promises for Israel, but these are promises for you. He says, I will bring you out. He says, I will rescue you from bondage, from their bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land, this promised land, and I will give you your inheritance. Right? I will give you what this full life is, this abundant life is. Each of these declare who God is and who God is to us and what God wants us to receive from him. They're declarations of what God himself will do, not just for Israel, but for you too. And the interesting thing is that when you are reading these in Exodus chapter 6, and when Moses is understanding these I will statements, and when he's giving them to the people of Israel, this phrase, I will, in Hebrew, this verbiage right here is written in this past tense, not in a future tense. And so when God is speaking to Israel, when God is speaking to Moses, and when God speaks to us this morning about these I will statements, it's not something I will do in the future. It's something that I've already done for you that you are choosing not to live in. Does that make sense? When he is speaking to Moses, when he is speaking to Israel, and if God is speaking to you this morning, it's not I will in the future sense. In Hebrew, as he's delivering this to us, as he's delivering this to Moses and to the people of Israel, he is using this statement as a past tense statement. This verb right here, this I will statement, is a past tense statement. And so when he says, I will bring you out, he's already brought them out, right? When he says, I will rescue you from your bondage, he has already rescued us from the bondage of sin in our lives. And he has already rescued them out of Egypt in God's mind, because he knows what he is going to do. He knows it's already been done, right? It's already finished for him. I will redeem you. God has already redeemed us. You are my people. Not you will be my people. You are my people. I am your God. And I will already, and I have brought you into this land. I brought you into this life, which is an abundant life. And I have already given you my inheritance, given you a future beyond this life, but an eternity that you can choose to follow in. And so for a moment, right, if you could just for a moment believe one of these, right, how dramatic would your life change? But if you can take all seven of these statements and live these out and understand these in your heart and your mind and your soul, like imagine how different your life would be if all seven of these statements were 100% truth for you. If you lived by these seven statements 100% of the time and lived them out in your faith. Not just one, right? But all seven of them. When he says, I will bring you out, imagine the weight that you feel under gone. When God says, I will bring you out of whatever weight you have in your life. When he says, I will rescue you, right? What are you in bondage of right now that you need to be rescued for? God says, I have already, because I've given you this life, I've given you my son already, I've already offered this to you. It is there for you to not be in any bondage, right? And to not be in a place where you feel like you are bound, where you are not someone who can be rescued, right? He says, I will redeem you from your past. A lot of believers, a lot of Christians, a lot of people who follow after God are allowing their past to still affect them, are allowing their past to still creep into their life, are allowing the shame of their past to still affect their decisions today and how they interact with people today. They don't experience freedom. They don't experience redemption because they're still living in past sins or still bringing them up. Okay, and that is something that Satan will do, and that's something that we will do. God will not do that. God is a creator of new things, right? He doesn't focus on things that are dead. Okay, he doesn't focus on the past. That is what we get trapped into doing. That is what the enemy does. The enemy cannot create. Only God can. And so what the enemy does is that he reminds you of things that should be dead, because that's all he can do, because he is not a creator. And so he tells him here, right, that I've already redeemed you. I've created you to be a new person, a new man, a new woman, but you are focused on the past, or you are allowing the enemy to remind you of something that should already be dead. Right? He says, I will take you as my own, right? I will be your God, present, future, unchanging, and in the future, I will bring you out of land. I promise I prepared places for you already, and I will give you myself. You are my son. You are my daughter. I delight in blessing and giving things to my children, of creating not just an abundant life here for them, but an eternal life for them. And the thing is that we choose, just like the people of Israel in this moment are choosing to live in this discouragement, right? To now allow God to set us free, to now allow God to rescue us, to now allow God to give us the fulfillment of his promises. And he will, and he does, and he's already done that. We are just choosing not to live in that. We are choosing to doubt that as believers, as Christians, instead of living in it. God's promises are for Israel. God's heart is for these people right here, right? To get them out of the situation that they're in, out of this season of discouragement in. And that is his heart for you. In verse 9, he says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And so God offers all of this to his people, right? God offers all of this to Moses. God offers all of this to us. And as he says all of these things, the people choose not to believe it because they have a spirit of anguish and they choose to focus on their bondage. God says, I will bring you out. God says, I will rescue you. I will redeem you. You are my people. I am your God. I will bring you into the promised land. I will give you your inheritance. I will give you all these things. But because they choose to focus on a spirit of anguish, and because they choose to stay in their bondage, even though God is reaching out to them, even though God told them exactly what they should do and what they should believe in, they choose not to listen. They choose to be in the weight of their suffering. They choose to allow the spirit of anguish to have control over their lives instead of allowing hope, right? Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit into their lives, they are choosing to doubt God in their lives in this moment and to accept, again, a spirit of anguish and of bondage. That is their choice. They hear these words, but they do not choose to listen. And that is something that we have over and over again in Scripture of God saying, I stand at the door and knock, right? I speak to you these things. In Revelation, he says that I speak to you these things to the churches, and he who has an ear, listen to what I'm trying to tell you. But again, they're choosing, well, that's not for me. And I do think that there are people in this room, right? Because I've been in that same place, that are choosing not to have freedom over things. They are choosing not to have redemption or a redemption story over their own life. They're choosing, or they're saying, well, that can't be for me. And then you make excuses. You allow the spirit of doubt or anguish, of anxiety, or your past, or your family of origin, or whatever it may be, to overshadow and to be Pharaoh in your life, right? And you look at him, you look at the situation, you look at your past, you look at whatever spirit, whatever it is, and you allow that, again, to be bigger than who God is and what he said he's already done for you. Not what he will do for you, but what he's already done for you. They have been in slavery for years. For over 400 years, they have been in slavery, right? How long have you chosen to be in slavery over sin in your life, right? Or how long have you chosen to walk in shame of your past? How long have you chosen to live in this season of discouragement when all this is offered to you? And Moses tells him this. The word of God tells us this morning, but again, you allowed Pharaoh to feel greater than God Almighty. You allowed Pharaoh, you allowed these things to feel greater than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God Almighty. You allowed that to happen. And what Scripture is telling us this morning is to not allow that to happen, to not trust in that, to not choose to continue on in these years of slavery in your life. God's promises are for you right now. The things that he will do for you, he's already done those things for you. He's already given you access to those things. Look at verse 10. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses said before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. This is one of two times he will say this in chapter 6. He says it at the very end of chapter 6. Again, this doubt of who he is, of what God told him that he would do, of what God told him that he is going to do for the people. He says, I am no one again. He's putting himself down. Then Moses, the Lord, spoke to him and to Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel, for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. They just have to choose to believe in that instead of to choose to believe in their doubt that that's actually going to happen. Your unbelief of who God is, your unbelief of the things that God has and will do for you, right? Your unbelief is causing you to stay in slavery. Your unbelief is causing you to be at this place of unforgiveness. Your doubt of who God is allowing you to be in this place of bondage. A lot of us know, right, of the things that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And we love that and we accept that. But for some reason, we allow doubt to still control our lives. And we don't bring that to the foot of the cross. Right? You can full-heartedly believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, right? That he resurrected. You can believe all the things you should believe when it comes to Scripture. But for some reason, churches, Christians, I'm including myself in this, allow doubt to still reign over our lives. We allow the doubt of who God is, what he will do what he has done to change our view of the God that we say that we follow, right? Of Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. We can accept that, but we still have doubt in so many of these other areas of who God is. And that's where they are this morning, right? And that's where we may be at this morning. That again, there's Christians in this room. And again, I have been there. I'm still there sometimes at certain things where I just doubt God. I know I have forgiveness, but I doubt God in certain areas of my life, right? And he's saying, why are you doing that? Why are you choosing to stay in that bondage? Why are you choosing to not be completely free out of slavery? For all of God's I will statements in Exodus, they find their I, or it is finished, right, in Jesus Christ. So that's what you have here, right? As we get back into worship, as we close off Sunday morning, is that you have all these I am statements in Exodus, and they find, right, their completion in the it is finished statement of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we ourselves have to, again, come to this place, just like Moses did, just like the children of Israel did, where we are just letting our souls rest in the promises, in the I will statements, and the things that God has already said. What he is just simply telling Moses here, what he is simply telling the Israel people here, people who are captive in bondage still, and what God is telling us in this room is to allow your soul to rest, allow your mind to rest, allow your heart to rest, right? And just in whatever season you are, or a season of discouragement, to allow your soul to rest and just to simply trust in God, to trust in the things that he has already done for you and the things that are already accomplished for you to partake in. And like that is what he's doing here. He's just reminding them just to chill, right? Again, to allow your soul to rest, just to trust in me and trust in what I have already done. Trust in the things that I will do for you, but that are already finished, that were already accomplished on the cross, and just live in those things. And I know that's a lot easier said than done, right? But again, this is a morning, this is an opportunity for you to give those things fully to God, to say, God, I trust you with my sin, but now I'm trusting you with my doubt, right? Like, I trust you with this, but this doubt that I have in maybe this situation or this circumstance, I'm giving this to you now. I'm allowing myself just to rest in you. I'm allowing myself to completely trust in who you already said you were. And that's, again, what he's telling the people of Israel. That's what he's telling Moses to do, to just trust in him completely. Because the things that he will do for you, for us, on this side of the cross, he's already done those things. We just need to choose to live in them. We need to choose to trust those things.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.